Welcome to this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Moodiness, and I felt like we got a bit of that this morning as well, very appropriate with the mist and the frost. But for some, it's all just a little bit too much happiness, too much noise and too much carnage, too much hype. But then for others, again, Christmas is tinged with sadness and loss. Loneliness is quite stark at this time of year. Many people, particularly older people, will spend Christmas Day alone. Some will struggle through, perhaps financially unable to feel like they can take part in everyone else going about this kind of exuberance and expense. And maybe they will even struggle just to put on a Christmas dinner for their families, never mind get them presents. And it's all made a little bit harder by the fact that I think we feel like we're supposed to feel happy, we're supposed to feel joyful. We're supposed to be surrounded by family and laughter, but sometimes the whole thing can just be a reminder of what we've lost or what we don't have. But whatever your feelings are, as we officially hit the first Sunday of Advent, we're often left with this lingering question of meaning sometimes amidst the sheer madness. And I don't know about you, I hear this question quite a lot, particularly this time of year, and it's a question that I cringe at a little bit, and it can be that Sunday school question of, and it can go something like this: amongst the hustle and bustle, we have to remember the true meaning of Christmas. I don't know if you've heard that before. Sometimes we get the trite little ditty, Jesus is the reason for the season. I mean, yeah, obviously. I wonder at this time, are there some really potent questions that feel like they might hit home for us? Are we approaching this season once again with trepidation, with boredom or apathy? Just here we are again, getting on the hamster wheel of this Christmas thing. A question of how do we remain distinct in a culture that is just completely overtaking at this time of year in things like consumption? How do we remain faithful in a world that always wants everything new and now, everything new for the old? What's really going on in a season where just this kind of madness takes over that leads to thousands of people fighting in shops over Aldi, Kevin the Carrot Christmas plushy toy things? I don't know if you've seen that in the news, but people going mad just over this little toy and fighting in shops over it. Is there anywhere for us to find relief just to lift our heads out of this post-Christmas dinner stupor? How do we get out the way of that big red Coca-Cola truck hurtling towards us? A question of how do we square the joy that we're supposed to feel perhaps at this season with the suffering? Surely there's so much more to Advent and Christmas than this. I was in McDonald's this week. Please don't judge me. It's one of the only places that you can get a cup of tea, that's open to get a cup of tea at 8 a.m. in the morning. You can sit down and do some work, so I quite enjoyed it, actually. But a man was picking up his order at the till, and the person who was serving him was wearing this kind of really garish Christmas jumper, and I see that there's a few good examples of that here today, which is good. But he was picking up his order, and he was just commenting to her about how she was surely a bit too keen, a bit too cheerful and happy for the time of year. This was still November, by the way. And the lady's response was something to the effect of, but don't you know Christmas is meant to be all cheery and happiness? And you could tell it was just one of those over-enthusiastic answers where really it feels like what she was saying was covering over the fact of a reality that was quite the opposite. I wonder how sometimes that can be a way that we respond at this season. We sing, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. We put on a brave face with our cheesy Christmas jumpers, the songs, the smiles. And sometimes it can feel like we're like that lady in McDonald's, just trying to appear cheerful to the outside world, while really inside we feel that the gloss of this season doesn't do much to cover up the decay and the darkness that we can feel is going on, perhaps inside, perhaps in the world. Does it all really feel like good tidings all the time? So one of our readings this morning, we're going to do a couple of readings, and they're taken from the lectionary for this time of year. And one of our readings for this Sunday is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. It's a passage where Jesus is actually talking about the end times, and it might seem a bit strange, perhaps. You're probably wondering why one of our Advent readings is about the end times, and I promise it will all make sense if you just hold on and bear with me. So I'll just read this, Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So Jesus is referencing in this passage the time of Noah, when it seemed humanity had set itself entirely on a course of self-destruction and sin and living for the self. And I wonder if that word sin for you is perhaps difficult to get past this morning. Maybe it's a word that comes with a lot of baggage, that is maybe a strange word. Concentrate on this idea of decay, of breaking down. That's something about the wrongness of the world. The effects of sin is simply just the fact that everything seems to fall apart. We barely have to take one glance around us to know this and feel it at the deepest level. If there's perhaps one thing that humans around the world can agree upon, it's the fact that there's clearly something wrong with the world. Just this week, an earthquake in Albania, killing up to 30 people. I wonder if you saw that in the news. That just slid by, perhaps without notice. The earth itself is falling apart. Political upheaval. Were we ever so divided in society as we are just now? And as a general election comes along, it feels like the heat has just been turned up on that even more. We're just exhausted by all this. It doesn't feel like there's an end in sight. And then London Bridge, even on Friday. Two people killed and others injured in a world where some people have no issues with hurting and killing just to get what they want. There was a moment of light when we see the courage of ordinary people, but just such sadness of the fact that people going about their everyday lives have to put their own lives at risk just to stop something evil happening. We are weary of turning on the news or checking our feed to see something else that has happened. And I wonder for you, does this brokenness feel tangible at this time of year? Perhaps there are other things that come to mind for you, whether that's personally, whether that's in families, in relationships. The dull light of the bleak midwinter can certainly cast a shadow at this time of year and make it feel like we're in a dark and decaying world. So I wonder how we are going to respond. If the world is so dark and it's always breaking down and it's just splitting at the seams, how do we live as followers of Jesus? How do we observe Advent and celebrate the Christmas story of a baby in a manger? So this first Sunday in Advent is actually a time when we traditionally look at the second coming of Christ. And it might seem slightly counterintuitive that we're at the beginning of this season on the first Sunday in Advent, December the 1st, and we're looking towards not the first coming of Christ at Christmas, but the second coming. It feels like maybe we have the story in the wrong order. We're starting at the beginning. Another one of our texts for today is Isaiah chapter 2. And I'm just going to read from verse 1 to 5. Another picture of what this coming kingdom of God will look like that Jesus was talking about. It says this. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. As the highest of the mountains, it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, and he will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So in this vision experienced and recorded for us by Isaiah, we see a picture of a mountaintop. And on top of this mountain, which is higher than all the other mountains, is the temple of the Lord. And going up this mountain, streaming up it, are all the peoples, all the nations, all the different people of the earth, going up to be in God's presence, going to worship him, for disputes to be settled, for God's peace to reign, for an end to war, where weapons are beat into gardening tools. It's an awesome picture in every sense of the word. A vision, perhaps, of what it will be like when the kingdom of God comes to arrive and reign in its fullness and majesty. And just a quick note here, there might be a few questions that you might have around this passage. Was Isaiah's vision just about the end times, like the very, very end times, or were they like something for Israel in their future? Was the vision specifically for the Jewish people, for Israel, or was it for all of us? Was something more general? And what does that mean today with all the kind of the geopolitical things going on, the current situation, the modern day Israel? How much did Isaiah understand any of this, any of these questions? What does this all mean for us today in Glasgow as Jesus followers? Who knows? I just wanted to acknowledge a few of those questions that you might have around a text like this and say that someone more qualified and wiser than me should probably answer them. But I just wanted to acknowledge them. Either way, we're perhaps looking at something that has some future-orientated implications about how the kingdom of God is going to look like when it comes into its fullness. It's a destination that we're heading towards. And so when we look at the world and we see the decay, and we see the war and the fighting and the division and the suffering and the marginalized and the very earth itself groaning under the weight of all this horror, as the cold nights draw in, is our response to look at that picture of a future and just hold on tight, hoping that we can just hang in there until the very end? I wonder, as we start thinking about Advent, this period of great longing and waiting, we look at the dark and we look at the decay in the world and we think, whatever the end of that story is, that's what I'm going to look at. I don't know about the rest of this place, but whatever that kingdom of God thing is that's going to come about, I'm just going to hang on to dear life to that. And so it could end up that we perhaps stick our heads in the sand a little bit. We could just keep coming to this thing called church. We can have our nice family community time. We can perhaps sing our songs of joy and hope and peace, and all the while just carrying on, sticking it out, trying to wait it out until we get off this ride. I wonder, sometimes perhaps we can read the words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, and when he starts describing this world in sin and darkness and gives words about warning about him coming, and we think, ooh, better watch out, better be ready, better be on your toes. The world out there, it's going to eat you up if you're not careful. You're going to become just like one of them out there. It can all sound a bit like the guy who wanders the streets with his placard saying, "The end is nigh. Jesus is coming. Look busy." Okay, so maybe that's perhaps a bit of a caricature, but we can slip easily into this way of thinking that posture ourselves towards the world that says we're quick to judge, quick to condemn, quick to make a distinction between in and out. We can create a distinction between what goes on in here and what happens out there. The singing, the sermon, the community, the cake, that's the safe stuff in here. It can perhaps lead to a life of following Jesus that looks like keeping ourselves to ourselves and just letting the world go off to hell in a handcart. Our Advent could look like a time when we just stick our heads in the sand and pretend it's all fine. Or it could be a time when we tell this cute little story of stars and sheep and babies and make our kids dress up and just reject the world and leave it to itself. And I wonder, is that really the hope that we're being called to? Is that the hope of Advent? Is that what we mean at this time of year when we talk about waiting and we talk about expectation and we talk about longing? Is that the hope that texts that we see in Isaiah and Matthew are talking about, are asking of us? Just call it all bad and just be done with it. And I think you've probably listened to too many sermons now to know that I'm probably going to suggest there might be something else, something more going on here. I want to show you an icon. We're quite quick to misunderstand icons in our church tradition because they're not really part of how we think about these things. But when you have a little bit of information about them, they pack so much information to contemplate and think about. This is an icon of the Nativity scene. Most icons of the Nativity will contain all these elements, the shepherds, the magi, Mary, Joseph, the Christ child. And there's lots of stuff going on in this one, but I want us to just focus today in the very center of the image. Mary, the mother of Jesus, lying there. The Christ child in what is a cave, and the two animals by the side of Jesus. So, why a cave? A cave isn't mentioned in the actual nativity narrative that we get in Matthew and Luke. The only detail that we get is that Jesus was placed in a manger because there was no room at the inn. And so from there, we think a manger is a food trough for animals, and so we can start speculating, well, maybe they were in a stable. But a stable isn't actually mentioned in the narrative either. And then maybe we can even get quite historically accurate and go into the detail and think, well, maybe they were in a room that was adjacent to the house that they were staying in where the animals were kept. And I seem to remember last year, Colin, when he was speaking, he gave us a really sort of detailed plan of what that might look like and the architectural drawing of that, and that was really interesting. But this idea of a cave might seem like a strange one. But it's an idea that actually emerged in the first century amongst Christians. It's actually one of the oldest traditions to emerge as part of the nativity story. So I wonder what this image of the cave might mean, what it might bring up for us. It might bring to mind the tomb of Joseph, the tomb in which Jesus would be laid at the end of Good Friday, when he died a tortuous death on a cross. Take a look at the manger in which Jesus has been laid. As I said, a manger is a food trough for animals, but in this icon, it could be said to be more like a grave, a coffin. The place where Christ has been put to rest looks more like a burial box than a crib. And what is Jesus clothed in? Luke tells us that Mary wrapped her son in cloths, swaddling strips of linen that, in this icon perhaps, are so like the grave clothes that Jesus would be wrapped in some 30-odd years later. Mary and Christ are strangely turned away from each other. Already there is a shadow of the death that her son must endure, a child she loves with all her heart, destined for something so much bigger than herself. And so we see this strange image, these ideas of Christ's birth and Christ's death and resurrection all coming together in a single moment. These seeming opposites of life and death are present in the same place, this creeping darkness of the tomb and the light and the life of the coming Messiah. And what about the two animals? Why are they so close to Jesus when so many other important characters are so far away? His mother, Joseph, the angels, the magi, the shepherds, none are closer than these two animals. Proximity is really important in an icon. What is the strange thing where God's son, the King of Kings, has two lowly animals as his closest companions? The symbolism of these two animals, there's a donkey and there's an ox. And the symbolism of these animals is quite a powerful idea. Some of the earliest depictions of the Christian nativity story were literally just carvings of Jesus in a manger and these two animals, the donkey and the ox, next to him. And the image derives from the Old Testament. An ox is symbolic of the Jews. In Old Testament law, a clean animal, an animal used in sacrificial offerings to God. And the donkey, in Old Testament law, is considered an unclean animal. And it could seem perhaps a bit crude to our ears now, but for the Old Testament Israelites, the donkey could symbolize all the non-Jewish people, Gentiles. That's us, by the way. If you happen not to be Jewish, that's us. What this is telling us is that in Christ, two things that are separated are coming together. Christ brings together the things that are divided, the things that are opposites. In the presence of Christ, all can come, whether Jew or Gentile. In the words of Paul, whether slave or free, whether male or female. These divisions in the world that can cause so much strife and suffering and tension are held together in the commonality that is Christ. This is right there in our passage that we've read today in Isaiah. It says that there's a temple of the Lord established on a mountain, and it says all nations will stream to it. And the implication here is that all nations is all people. The unification of peoples, nations, and subdivisions, they will all equally enjoy the privilege of coming to the Lord and worshiping in his house. Just like the donkey and the ox in our image. We are beginning to sense perhaps that something new is happening in Christ. God is doing a new thing in history when he comes to earth and dwells with us in human flesh. This new thing is all about holding these things together that seem to be in such conflict to our eyes. Life and death. In the image of Christ, a newborn baby lying in what looks like a coffin, wrapped in grave clothes at the mouth of a tomb. A tomb that is dark and terrible, but at the same time, a tomb that is broken open, heralding a day when the coffin lids will be thrown off and the stones will roll away. Jesus Christ, the holy mystery of the incarnation, where God and man are married in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. As the first verse of an old Wesleyan hymn goes, let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. This Jesus who brings together the ox and the donkey, this ancient image of all people, no matter what surface things divide us, coming together as one to participate in him, to worship together in his house with nothing to separate them from his love. I don't know about you, but that's a picture of hope that I can hold on to at this time of year. When we look at the dark and difficult things of the world, the broken things, the decaying things, is our response just to simply shun them, to label them bad, good for nothing, and then busying ourselves with our own things until we can get off this planet? Like when we look at the vision of Isaiah and say, whatever that is, give me that. I don't want any of this broken stuff. Or is our response going to be to follow in the footsteps of the one who stooped down to our dark and decaying and broken world to come and take part in it, to heal it, to feed it, to give it dignity and purpose, and ultimately to die for it? I wonder if God is highlighting us to us the fact that he constantly makes a habit of taking the things that are broken and seeing not just the brokenness, but an opportunity to renew, to restore, to mend, and to heal. To make the darkest pits sources of the most brilliant light. To turn a story of hurt into a story of joy. To turn a lament into a song of praise. To take weapons of warfare and reshape them into gardening tools, like we see in Isaiah. While we can sometimes can look perhaps at the state of the world and give our condemnation, Jesus comes and embraces that world to bring restoration. And Jesus himself came and participated in a human lineage that included, amongst them, a murderer, an adulterer, and a prostitute. These people are named in the lineage and the ancestry of Jesus. God is in the business of taking that which is terribly broken and making it new. And anyone who is a disciple of Jesus today knows this personally. It's why we come to follow him in the first place. Because we know that our own lives have been full of hurt and pain and error and judgment and the things that we've done, we wish we had done differently. But we know that Jesus is constantly making something new in us, constantly rewriting our story. And so as we follow him, as we turn our attention to Advent, to the waiting, to this great expectation, and we think about that time in the future when we ascend the mountain with all the nations to participate in that fully realized kingdom of God, we can also begin to join him in going to the dark and difficult places. We don't just have to hang in there until this promised future arrives. We can actually go where God himself is going right now to bring hope and healing and peace to those places in our lives, in the lives of those around us, in the lives of those in our communities, those places that are just falling apart. And when we do that, when we celebrate Christmas, when we actually sing the songs of joy and praise, we aren't being naive. We aren't sticking our heads in the sand. We aren't leaving the world to go its own way. We're putting our confidence in the one who holds all these things together. We are singing songs of confidence of a time when he comes again to bring the fullness of a kingdom where this strife and difficulty ends. So this print, in another part of Isaiah, we get a description of the Messiah who will be a shoot that comes up from the stump of Jesse. The idea of that broken lineage that Jesus came and took part in, a stump that is cut down, dead, falling apart, decaying. Out of that dead stump will come new life, an outbreak of light and goodness. That which is dead and broken will be restored and made new. The one who is the beginning and the end of all things will come and himself occupy the thing that everyone else had written off as offcut, good for nothing. The dead and the decaying, it's still here, it's still present for now. And we have to acknowledge that, but we still long for and look to a day when, so to speak, the tree is planted again and living and growing. But our great hope for now is that Jesus comes and takes that dead thing and gives it life and a light and a quality that is just completely something other. The color gold in iconography symbolizes divinity, light, purity, transcendence, something totally of God. Our broken shells are imbued with the spirit of God's completely transformative love. That's you and that's me. That's the darkness of a world that is lost and hurting. As we enter into a season of expectation that the light has come. We can wait with confidence of a coming together, of a completion, of a renewal for the future, and of a hope for the present, as we too see the beauty in the things that are falling apart. That same old hymn written by Charles Wesley contains another verse. He deigns in flesh to appear, wildest extremes to join, to bring our vileness near and make us all divine. And we the life of God shall know, for God is manifest below. Let's pray together. Well, Jesus, we thank you that you came and you took part in a world that is full of difficulty and darkness. We thank you that you bring light and life to the things that were written off, the things that had been rejected, that you lift the head of the weary. Yes, Jesus, we thank you that when you came as a baby, you came facing a future that would yourself be full of death and difficulty, but that it's by that that we were made whole. And just so as we come into this time of waiting and longing for a time when the completion of your kingdom comes, and when that light and life fills the earth, a time when peace will come and reign in fullness, a time when we'll take weapons and make them into tools of gardening and planting. And so today, God, as we move into this time of Advent, as we celebrate your coming, would we also be willing to go into the dark and difficult places to bring your love and to bring your healing? We just say, come, Lord Jesus, in this place.